Let's turn on our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 51. Our reading will be the first 8 verses. I know that's not in your bulletin, but Brian changed this. I didn't. I'll read the first, the odd-numbered verses, and Brian will lead you in reading the even-numbered verses. Let's stand as we read the Word of God. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock from whence you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit from whence you were digged.
Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him.
For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places. And he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody.
Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people.
My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people, and the isles shall wait upon me, and on my arm shall they trust.
Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished.
Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, and neither be ye afraid of their revilings.
For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool, but my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation.
Let's pray. Father, as we look at our world and the conditions of our world today, we realize that it is a world that so desperately needs to know Jesus Christ. And the only hope for this world today is in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, let us be your witnesses, and let us carry your message of love unto the world in which we live. Guide us, Lord, and empower us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. You know, a few weeks back, I remember Pastor Chuck changing the scripture reading. And so I'm just trying to follow the example of my pastor. He said it was the pastor's prerogative, so. Well, you know, during the week, you know, we give our message title and the scripture. And you know what? You want the scripture to sort of give at least some sense of where we're going with the message. And I, you know, had that original text from Philippians there. And yesterday, Cheryl was reading me a passage from Isaiah, and I said, that's the passage that I wished I would have found before I gave Laura the information for the bulletin. So I thought it was more relevant, so I changed it. Anyway, tonight, of course, Pastor Chuck continuing his study through Acts, chapters 13 and 14. And this morning, we're going to draw from the 13th chapter of Acts just a statement that was made by the Apostle Paul in the 36th verse as he's there preaching to the men in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. He's talking to them, of course, ultimately about the gospel, but in the course of his message, he alludes to David. And in the 36th verse, he says this concerning David. Basically, he said, David served his generation by the will of God. God has called us to serve our generation as well. And the single greatest act of service that we could do for our generation is to get the gospel to them. And that's really what I want to share with you this morning. My desire this morning is to stir you up, not to really give you any new information, but just to remind you of things that I think you already know, but it's easy for us to, you know, sometimes just sort of lose sight of the goal or to lose sight of the objective, and hopefully we can get a good picture of that this morning. Do we realize, I wonder, do we realize that we are involved in the greatest enterprise the world has ever known? It's an enterprise that dates back to the beginning of time. It's a venture that has involved many great names from the past. And I want you to see this connection. I want you to understand today that we have an immediate connection to these names: Abraham, Sarah, Moses, David, Peter, John, Paul, and of course, Jesus himself being the central figure. But we have a connection because we are all part of the same thing that they were part of. We are all a part of that great work of God in bringing people into his kingdom. Do we realize that? I think sometimes we fail to realize it. You know, throughout history, there have been many causes that have arisen, some noble, some not so noble. But people have been drawn many times to a cause. I think of the mistaken cause of communism. The idea, of course, was that we could set up a utopian society, that man could shed his ignorance of the past and religion and all of these problematic things, and we could come together communally and live together in peace and harmony and equality. Of course, it was a good idea, but it just wasn't a reality. But think of all of the multitudes of people that were involved in that cause. From 1917, when the Bolshevik Revolution took place in Russia, right on through to even this very day to some extent, millions of people involved themselves in that cause and deeply involved themselves, were diligent and hardworking and sacrificial, and many times gave up everything for the party, for the cause, for this ideology. But we have a cause that is so much greater. We have a cause that's actually true and righteous and will ultimately bring about this utopian society, not with man at the helm, of course, but with the Lord Jesus Christ at the helm. But what I'm wanting you to see is that we have this great cause. And I think sometimes we fail to realize it. Sometimes we just think, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh yes, I go to church. Oh yeah, on Sundays I'm over there at Calvary Chapel. But do we realize that it's not just about coming out on a Sunday? Christianity was never intended to have a spectator element except those outside looking in. We, as God's people, are not to be spectators at all. Each and every one of us are to be involved because God has called us to join him in this great work of salvation. And to me, that is really a mind-boggling thing. It's a wonderful thing just to think about and to realize that that is the case. We have been called to get the gospel out to people. We have been called to bring people into the kingdom. And what we want to talk about briefly this morning is just how we can do that. And as I said, I'm not going to share anything new with you. These are things that you've heard many times over. These are things that, to some extent, I know you know. But sometimes we just need to be reminded of them again. It's sort of like Peter when he wrote his second epistle. He said, I'm just going to stir up your pure minds. I know you know these things, and I know you're established in these, but I want to remind you. And that's what I feel the Lord would want to do with us today, just to remind us of this great and this glorious cause that each and every one of us have been called to be a part of. So how do we fulfill this objective? How do we fulfill this great task of bringing the gospel to the world, of reaching our generation? Well, I don't think we can go anywhere without prayer. I think prayer is the place that we must start. And indeed, if the book of Acts teaches us anything, it teaches us a lot of things, but it teaches us definitely the necessity of prayer for the work of God to advance. And all the way through this little history, some 30 times prayer is mentioned, alluded to, prayer is encouraged, prayer is seen. Over and over again, you see these people were praying. Now, it's interesting. I think that we're living in a world that's very similar to the one that the apostles went out into. Now, they went out into a world that was basically what you might call a heathen world or a pagan world. They went out into a world full of idolatry, full of sin. The knowledge of the true God was pretty limited to just that one nation of Israel. And even amongst the Israelites, that knowledge was distorted, to say the least. So these people were sent out into a world that knew nothing of Jesus Christ. And we're kind of back there in some ways. You know, it's sort of come full circle. They went out, they preached the gospel spread, multitudes of people over the centuries received Christ, the church was established, and cultures were Christianized, and for a long time, especially in the culture of the West, Christianity was sort of the cultural religious perspective. But we've almost come to a place now where that's no longer the case. Having spent much time in Europe, most of the great churches in Europe are now really nothing more than museums. They're tourist attractions. They're places that you go to admire the architecture and things like that. But there's no vital life in these facilities. And these institutions have pretty much died out. And as you go throughout the Western world today, you find that most people are basically ignorant of the Christian gospel. So we're right back where the apostles began, and we need to be doing the exact same things they were doing. And one of the things they were doing is they were praying. They were committed to prayer. It was something that they were constantly involved in. It wasn't just, you know, once in a while, if I've got a real struggle or a difficulty to face, then well, we really need some prayer about this. But their whole manner of life and their existence was wrapped up in prayer. They were a praying people. And so we likewise, in following their example, we need to be a praying people. Now I know we pray. And I pray and you pray. I pray for my meals, and I pray, you know, several times a day for people and all that. But do we really get serious in prayer? Do we really realize the power that is available in prayer? Do we really realize that without prayer, we really can't do much of anything at all? And I believe that God would call us again to a fresh understanding of prayer, a fresh commitment of prayer. You remember several weeks back, Pastor Chuck took us through a series on Sunday morning of prayer. Why did he do that? Because he said to us, we desperately need prayer in these days. We're living in difficult times, challenging times, times of extreme wickedness, I think, is developing across our land. And I believe that the church is called to rise up in prayer, maybe like we haven't prayed in a long, long time. So get involved in prayer. We've encouraged that many times before. And I think I mentioned to you recently, but, you know, the Lord put this on my heart. Grab a few people. Get together consistently. Pray with each other. The past few weeks, I haven't been feeling that well. And one of the weeks, I kind of slept through my prayer meetings. And the guys gathered and prayed, and that was wonderful. But, you know, coming into this last week, I'm still not really feeling that well. I said, Lord, I know you call me to prayer. Just help me to make it. And, you know, the Lord is so faithful. Every morning at about 5:45, he wakes me up. And I just, and a couple of times this past week, I went to bed at night, and I just thought, Lord, please get me up in the morning. You know, I'm not even going to set my alarm. I'm just going to trust you to get me up. And he's done it. I take that to be from the Lord. Yes, you're on the right track. You need to pray. You need to be consistent. And so the Lord is calling us to, I think, a deeper ministry of prayer. Every week you come here, you get a bulletin, don't you? Now, most of you probably know a lot of what's in that bulletin already. But I'll tell you one thing about the bulletin, is that it is a great prayer guide. Praying through the bulletin will result in great blessing just for our fellowship here. Because the bulletin apprises you of everything that's going on during the week. We've got all the different prayer meetings, all the different Bible studies, all the different outreaches and things that are going on. And to just take that as a prayer guide and to go over that on a weekly basis with your wife or your husband or your family or some friends, that would, I think, be an immense blessing for us. And I want to encourage you to do that. I also want to encourage those of you that are in the category of being retired. You know, for some people, retirement is seen as a time of, well, I'm finished and, you know, now I don't do anything. But of course, as Christians, we never retire. You know, people talk about retiring from the ministry. You can't really retire from the ministry. You minister your whole life. But maybe you've come to that place of being at that age of retirement. Maybe you are no longer working in that profession that you were working in. You have retired. And you're wondering, well, what's next? What can I do now? Well, there are many things that you can do, but one thing I'll tell you for sure that you can do is you can pray. And I think we have to understand, my point that I want to make is we have to understand prayer as a ministry, not just something we do for, you know, personal petitioning or something that we get serious about in the midst of crisis, but it's something that we do consistently, regularly, faithfully. We cry out to the Lord. We ask him to work. We pray about his work and for his people. Those are the things that we need to be occupying ourselves with. Let's be people of prayer. That's how we're going to make a contribution to this great work that God is doing. Secondly, we must also be living exemplary lives. Pastor Chuck mentioned this last Wednesday evening in the study in 1 John, talking about the example Jesus set us and that we are to walk as he walked. You see, as we are living exemplary lives, this is going to be the thing that's going to attract people. What we're ultimately seeking to do is see people come to Jesus or get the gospel to them, have an open door to share with them. Many times our inconsistencies in our lives, they prevent that from happening. People might hear that you're a Christian, but then they see some glaring inconsistency, and so they don't want to hear what you have to say because they don't think it's real. But you see, God has called us to live a life that will be the evidence that our message is valid. So we go out talking about Jesus and his great power and how he can save you and how he can deliver you. But if I'm not delivered, then my life is contradicting my message. And so it is vital that we are living the Christian life because that's a means through which we open up the opportunity for that goal of getting the gospel out. Now, there's a saying that's attributed to St. Francis. I'm not sure if he said it or not. And it's a saying that I don't totally agree with. I actually have a bit of a problem with it, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. And it goes like this: preach the gospel and, if necessary, use words. Now, what I don't agree is that you can't really preach the gospel without using words. You have to communicate the truth of the gospel. But the point that he was making, and I think it does have some merit, is that we've got to be living a life that backs up our message. We've got to be living an exemplary life so people, when they hear the message, they'll take it seriously. And so in these days, we need to be people of prayer. We need to be living exemplary lives. We also need to involve ourselves in good works. Sometimes, because we have the great emphasis on salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, which is absolutely true, sometimes we're a little bit confused about good works. And some people have even drawn the wrong conclusion that, well, you know, good works aren't necessarily that big of a deal. Hey, brother, you know, I'm saved by grace. I'm not saved by works. Now, I trust we all know that we're saved by grace and not by works, but the New Testament is full of exhortation to good works. As a matter of fact, one of the reasons we gather together, according to Hebrews, is that we might provoke one another to love and good works. Paul said in writing to Titus that Jesus, in saving us, was redeeming for himself a special people zealous for good works. And then Paul said in writing to the Galatians, as opportunity comes, do good to all men. You see, again, keep in mind the bigger picture. The goal is to get the gospel to people, to get people into the kingdom. Love and good works, you know what they do? They open the door for the gospel. People who might not otherwise have an ear, they might not otherwise be open to listening, when they see your faith in action, they then are open to hearing about it. I think of some examples where this has occurred recently. A few years back, of course, we had this catastrophic hurricane, Katrina, and all of the damage that occurred there in those states. You're well aware of that. Many, many Christians still to this very day are ministering in that area. New churches have been started. People have been led to Christ. People that had absolutely no interest in the gospel whatsoever are now believers. Why? Because when disaster struck, when crisis came, the Christians came with love and good works and showed them what the gospel is about, and they said, I want that. We heard so many testimonies of people who, as they were being, you know, fed and sheltered and all of those things, would simply just come out and say, we've never met anybody like you in our lives. We never knew that Christians did this sort of thing. We didn't know Christians loved and helped and all of this. We want to become Christians. I think of the same types of things that happened back with the tsunami. And one example that stands out to me is the nation of Sri Lanka, a Buddhist nation that was basically, from a governmental level, sponsoring persecution of the church. But because of the dynamic testimony of Christians after the tsunami, the love and the good works that were demonstrated, many of the people said, you know, Buddhism didn't really do anything for us. But these Christians, they have come and they've helped us and they've shown us real love. We want more Christians to come into the country. We want more churches to be started. We want Bible colleges and things like that. And presently we have a Bible college starting in Sri Lanka. So you see, the love and the good works, they open the doors to get the gospel to people. I think of Mike McIntosh and the Festival of Life. He goes to different places around the world putting on this festival where they go in and ultimately they preach the gospel. But in preparation to that, they take a team of hundreds of people, doctors and dentists and construction workers, and they go into a community and they just minister to the people. They bring them out and they treat them medically and they take care of their dental issues and they, you know, help with practical things in regard to maybe their homes or something in the city. And then they gather together and they preach the gospel. And I think just a few months ago, they had about 60,000 people turn out and about 10,000 people respond to the invitations that were given. But you see, it was the love and the good works that opened the door. And then, fourthly, we need to be people that are filled with the Word of God. We need to be people that are filled with the Word of God. Paul said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And you see, as the Word of Christ is dwelling in me, you know, there's something that happens where it just sort of overflows from me. That's what happens. When you get filled up with the Word, it just starts to bubble over in your life. And then guess what happens? Divine appointments begin to occur. You see, God's got a person over here. He's dealing with them. He's convicting them. They're questioning. They're wondering about things. And he's got you over here filling you up with his Word because you're taking the time to seek him in his Word. And so he says, oh, I'll take this person, put him together with this person, and they will, all that Word in them will bubble over and answer the questions this person has. Give a testimony to this person. So again, basic stuff, simple stuff, stuff we all know, prayer, exemplary life, good works, love, being filled with the Word. But these are the things that make us who we are as God's people so we can then be what he wants us to be in regard to the work that he's called us to do, this great work of spreading the gospel and seeing people come to Christ. You know, I firmly believe that the reason the church is still in the world today is simply because God has more people that he wants to bring into his kingdom, and he uses his church in that process. If that was over, we would be gone. Because we're not an earthly people, we're a heavenly people. We're the bride of Christ. The very fact that we're still here, to me, says the work is not finished. And that's how we need to look at things. That's how we need to understand things. I think that sometimes as Christians, we can easily get caught up into looking at our Christian life and church as, you know, this is an addition to my life. This is something else that I have along with many other things. But if I see it that way, I've got it all backwards. The reality is all of these other things, my job and all these other aspects of my life, these are really, truly the incidental things. But the main thing, the primary thing, is God's work, God's purposes, God's plan, God's kingdom, and everything else is working together to ultimately bring about those purposes that God has. My fifth and final point takes us to the issue of faith. You see, God requires faith from us, every one of us. He requires faith from every one of us. So God has a purpose. He has a plan. He has a calling. He has a task. He has something for each and every one of us to be involved in. Now, I want to emphasize this too. Please don't think that there's any insignificant task in the kingdom. There's not. I think a lot of times we fail to realize that whatever we do for the Lord is significant. I hear a lot of times people will say to me, well, you know, they'll describe something that's going on in their life, some difficulties and some temptations and things like that. And I'll say to them, I say, you know, what you're describing is spiritual warfare. And this is oftentimes the response I get. Well, why would I be under spiritual warfare? I'm nobody. I'm not doing anything. I'm just a little Christian over here at the church. Why would the devil bother with me? Well, I'll tell you why. Because there is no insignificant task. There's no insignificant person. You're not just a little nobody doing nothing. If you're a Christian and following Jesus, you're a threat to Satan. And that's why he harasses you, and that's why he tries to discourage you, and that's why he tries to keep you back from the things that God's calling to or to neutralize you. We have to realize that every part is vital to the whole picture of what God is doing. A lot of times, though, we just get limited. We see just a few people, a few faces. That's the ministry. Those are the ones. And the rest of us, you know, what are we doing? We're just sort of sitting there watching. But that's not the way it is. You know, on a Sunday morning, you come here and you see a few of us up on the platform, right? But do you realize there are hundreds of people right now making this happen? And if it weren't for those that you don't normally see, we would not really be able to have the service here this morning like we're able to. We've got, of course, the guys in the sound booth, so you can hear me. We've got people taking care of your children or grandchildren. We've got people out there in the parking lot, you know, helping people get parked and situated. We've got people all over the place that oftentimes aren't really seen, but they are vital to the function of what's happening here today. And that's just a picture of the whole kingdom. There are a lot of people that nobody sees. They're not on TV. They're not on the radio. They're not well known. They're not a preacher. They're not a missionary. But they're vital to the cause. Because that missionary out there couldn't be out there without this guy over here who's going to work every week, bringing home his paycheck, and then giving a contribution to mission so that guy can be supported to be out there preaching the gospel. But you see, it's all working together like that. But it takes faith on our part. We have to believe that that's indeed what God is doing, that he is doing a work, that he wants to involve us in that work, and then we need to make ourselves available by faith and take steps of faith. When I came to this church a long time ago, I was 22 years old when I really came and plugged in. I think the first time I came here, I was 18 or 19. But when I was 22, I made a genuine commitment to Christ. I came here, I sat down, and you know, one of the things that I thought as I sat and I listened to Pastor Chuck, I thought, I think I could do that. I thought, I would love to do what Pastor Chuck's doing. I just began to sense that, I didn't realize it at the time, but I now looking back, I realize it was God showing me that he had a calling on my life to teach the word. But I was just a young guy from the local area, hadn't been saved all that long, never thought about being a pastor really. But the Lord stirred my heart, and he's done that for hundreds of young men and women. And my prayer and my desire is that that is still happening today, that as you're sitting out here listening week in and week out, that you're getting a vision, that you're realizing God has a calling on your life too. He might want to send you out as a missionary. He might want to raise you up and send you out to be the pastor of a church somewhere. There's still plenty of work to be done. He might want to keep you right here at home, but give you a completely new focus on what you're doing and what life's all about. You see, we've got to have faith. We've got to believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We are told that without that, we can't please God. We've all got to be living by faith. We need to take steps of faith. We need to just step out. And, you know, God will put things on our heart. And we look at it and we think, oh, I don't think I can do that. But we need to take a step of faith. Say, well, Lord, I don't think I can do it. But if you're calling me, I believe that you can enable me. So I'll take that step of faith. We need to take ventures of faith. I know many people talk about the retirement age. I know many people that hit the retirement age, and then as they were just seeking the Lord and wondering, where do we go now? The Lord just swept them up and moved them on to something they never would have dreamed of doing. But that's the way God works, and he's wanting to work in and through each and every one of our lives. And so as we close today, let me just remind you again. David served his generation by the will of God. And it's God's will for each and every one of us that we serve our generation by getting the gospel to them, and we each have a part to play. It's not the same part necessarily as somebody else's, but it's a part nevertheless. And it must be done if the work is going to be accomplished the way God wants it to be accomplished. I heard a statistic, I can't remember the numbers, but it had to do with getting the military mobilized, getting them out into the field, out onto the battleground. And it was some amazing number to get, you know, X amount of people out on the field. It took like 10 times or 20 times more people behind the scenes than those who were actually out in the field. And, you know, that's really the way the church is as well. We all have a part. We all have a function. Some years ago when my friend Joey Baran was pastoring a church back in Virginia Beach, I asked him a question one day. I said, Joey, how many people are in the fellowship now? And he said something interesting to me. He phrased it this way. He said, well, functioning members. And then he went on to tell me. I thought, you know, functioning members, that's interesting. Because it's possible that you have non-functioning members. It's possible you have malfunctioning members too. But we're all called to be functioning members. You know, we're not to be non-functioning. A part that doesn't do anything, it shouldn't be there. But you're here. You're here because there's something to do. And we are involved in the greatest enterprise that there's ever been. We're involved in the greatest cause the world has ever known. We are connected to Abraham. We are connected to Jacob and Joseph. We are connected. These people that we're reading about in the Bible, we are now in our generation, we are these people. Do we realize that? These guys have all gone. What did they do? They served their generation by the will of God. Here we are. We're in our generation. We are these people in our generation. God has a plan. He has a purpose. He has a calling. And I want to encourage you today, seek the Lord. Find out what that is. Don't be content to just be a member. Be a functioning member. Just begin to ask the Lord, Lord, I want you to show me what it is that you're calling me to do. And again, don't think in, you know, necessarily in the grandiose terms, but it might be something simple. It might be something just right under your nose that you haven't seen. But on the other hand, don't limit God and realize that He could do anything with you. I'm going to close with this. Many, many years ago, well, not that many, but many years ago, there was a relatively unknown evangelist named Mordecai Ham, and he held a tent meeting in North Carolina, and he gave an invitation, and an 18-year-old young man came forward to receive Christ. That young man's name was William Franklin Graham. Who would have ever dreamed at that moment that that 18-year-old boy would have preached the gospel to more people in history than anyone ever has? Billy Graham has verbally preached the gospel to more people in history than any other human being. Who would have ever believed that or dreamed that or thought that? I'm sure Billy Graham didn't think that at all. But you see, you never know what God will do. We're living in critical times, and God is doing a work, and we want to be part of that work. And so my prayer for you is that you will indeed seek the Lord and present yourself to Him by faith. Say, Lord, here I am. It's not ability. You've heard this perhaps. It's not ability. It's availability that God's looking for. You make yourself available, and God will use you. And there's nothing better. There's nothing more exciting. There's nothing more grand than being used by the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have a call on our lives. Lord, thank you that you have invited us to join you in this great work of redemption. That you've called us to be co-laborers, workers together with you. And I pray, Lord, for each person here today, I pray there would not be a single soul that is not a functioning member, but that each and every one would be functioning in that part of the body that you have appointed for them. So, Lord, stir us up, fill us up with your Spirit, and use us in these days, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. The pastors are up front this morning, and if you would like to receive some prayer, maybe something's been on your heart, maybe something's stirring, or maybe you feel like, you know, I really need direction. I really need somebody to sort of point me in the way to go. These men are up front, and they would love to be used by the Lord for that this morning. So come on up. And let them pray with you. May God bless you. And may He fill you up with His Spirit. And may you function for Him this week and in the days ahead. God bless.